Let's turn to the Psalms this evening, the book of Psalms, and it's chapter 22 for a Bible reading, Psalm 22, reading from the first verse. And just while you're looking up the place, we want to thank you for coming tonight, first and foremost, and also to bid you a sincere welcome in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. It's good to see so many of our regulars out. And we thank you for coming and supporting our gospel service. And we trust that the Lord will bless and undertake and speak to hearts. And if there's still a few visitors, I think there are, with us this evening, we thank you for coming back and fellowshipping with us again here in Coleraine. Psalm 22. This is a little bit, in my mind, like Isaiah 53. It's one of those portions of Scripture that can only be explained by divine inspiration, written hundreds of years before the cross, just like the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and yet brings us right to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was crucified. And that can only be explained supernaturally. No man could have depicted the crucifixion in such detail and in such clarity without being inspired by the Spirit of God. So I believe that this proves and demonstrates again the inspiration of Scripture and that there is a God in heaven that knows the end from the beginning. Psalm 22, and think about the cross as we read this portion. Somebody has described this psalm like being a view of the cross from the one who died upon it. The Gospels are people looking on at the cross, but this reminds us of the Savior on the cross and what he viewed from that place. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver me, or deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye seed of Israel. We'll end the reading there at verse 23. We know that the Lord will bless this reading of his word to all of our hearts. Psalm 22. Verse number 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. A few Lord's days ago, we spent some time thinking about the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we want to bring a very simple message upon the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. They pierced my hands and my feet. Let's just ask God for help. Ask the Lord to visit us and take control of this meeting. Gracious God in heaven, we thank thee tonight that we are seated at thy feet. And our God, we pray that thou wilt send thy Spirit, sanctify the atmosphere, speak to every heart. I confess, O God, my absolute weakness and my dependency on thee. And Lord, I would cast myself before thee, poor and needy. And I pray that thou wilt grant to me the anointing and the unction of the Holy Spirit. I pray that much would be made of Christ. And Lord, we pray that our eyes might behold him by faith. We pray that thou wilt speak to hearts, meeting every person at the point of need. Perhaps tonight, Lord, one who's concerned, halting between two opinions, know that they need to get right with God. But Lord God, there's just some resistance. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt break through. Give effectual grace, we pray, for the Savior's sake. Amen. There's no greater or more humbling subject in all the world than the incarnation and the earthly life of Jesus Christ. I think no matter how often we consider the fact that the God of heaven became a man and lived among men and was crucified between men and was buried as a man and yet rose again triumphant over the grave, over death and over hell triumphant as the God-man rose again and descended into heaven. It's something, dear friends, that ought to lay us prostrate in the dust before God's throne of grace and mercy. The story of the gospel is a story of meekness and majesty, a story of manhood and deity in perfect harmony. The fact that God became a man to redeem sinful man ought to cause us to come with gratitude, with melted hearts, and say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We withhold so much from a Savior that gave everything that we might be saved. One preacher described Christ's incarnation, that is to say, Christ coming into this world this way. Christ uncrowned himself to crown us. He put off his robes to put on our rags. He came down from heaven to keep us out of hell. He fasted 40 days that we might feast for all eternity. He came from heaven to earth that he might bring us from earth to heaven. Deity took into union with himself our humanity, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made obedient unto death. And friends, that's what Psalm 22 is all about. It speaks of the Son of God in his darkest hour as he hung upon the cross as a man. And all the while he was still God. And Psalm 22 verse 16 says, dogs have compassed me, He was speaking about those that crucified him. In the Jewish culture, the dog was an unclean animal. And here's the pure, spotless Lamb of God, nailed hand and feet to a cross. And he says, as I look from this cross, all around me I see dogs. Vicious, unclean dogs have compassed me about. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And I just want to speak tonight for a short while upon the feet of Christ. The feet of Christ speak to us tonight of many different things. And I believe that they speak to us, firstly, of humiliation. If you turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, some people believe that the gospel was never really revealed until the Lord Jesus Christ came in the gospels preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But I don't think there could be a more false view than all of the world in that view, that the gospel was never revealed until the New Testament. Because the gospel was revealed in the Garden of Eden. After man had fallen, after Adam and Eve had sinned against the Lord and the curse had entered into the world, and Satan had revealed himself in all of his subtlety, the Bible tells us, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 8, that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And then as you go on to read, you see how God confronted Adam and Eve in their sinfulness. The Lord came to them. They didn't come to the Lord. They were hiding. They were ashamed of themselves. They had covered themselves. And they didn't want to be in the presence of the Lord anymore. Maybe there's somebody tonight that falls into that category. You don't really like it whenever the Lord comes and challenges you and speaks to you about where you are. But that's just what the Lord did here in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord begins to speak to Adam and speak to Eve. And then he also addresses the devil, the serpent. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read the first gospel sermon that was ever preached. The Lord, God of heaven, addresses the serpent, says to him, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so here a prophecy has been given about a man that is going to be born of a woman, that is going to come into this earth, who is going to bruise and crush the devil and defeat the devil. And in so doing, Satan is going to bruise his heel. And so it's speaking about the humanity and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first reference to the feet of Christ is here in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. You see, friends, tonight, the one who sits upon the circle of the earth is the same one who came and walked upon the dust of the earth. It's such a humbling thought. One wonderful privilege that a lot of parents have is watching their little child take its first steps. And I'm sure Mary and her husband Joseph were no different as they watched their little boy. Maybe at 9, 10, 12, 15 months, we don't know, but there was a day in that child's experience whenever it began to take its first steps as a little infant. What a thought it is. The Creator of the universe, all things under His feet, began to walk among men. And his feet were mingled with the dust of the earth. And if you ever consider, if you get time, if you go through the Gospels and consider the journeys of the Lord Jesus, it's a wonderful study. But one of the first journeys that he took in his earthly ministry was a journey alone into the wilderness. To be tempted 40 days and 40 nights of the devil. What a scene that must have been in the Garden of Eden, the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. And then 4,000 years later, again this confrontation, this time dead he closed with humanity, and the Lord confronts the devil again. And as he is tempted, as all believers are and as all ungodly people are, the Lord was tempted in every point like as we are tempted. Tempted by the devil as he walked into the wilderness and continually replied again and again and again, "It is written." I wonder tonight, is there one who has tried and tested and tempted? Tempted to turn your back on your Creator. Tempted to reject the gospel message. Tempted just to enter into the spirit of this world. Well, the Lord was tempted in all those ways from without. Never tempted from within, but he was tempted without from the devil himself. And as such, he is able to succor and support those that also were tempted. Those feet one day walked upon the Sea of Galilee. They walked from Jerusalem. They walked into Judea. They walked around Capernaum. They walked to Bethesda. They made their journeys always with the view of glorifying the God of heaven and reaching sinners with the message of the gospel. I can't really take it in tonight. The infinite, eternal, unchangeable God of heaven, stepping out of heaven into time and being bound by time and space in a human body is something that we really can't understand or can't take in. But friends, you know, there was a day whenever this God-man at the age of 33 walked the dusty roads and the streets out of Jerusalem with an old cross upon his back. And then they were come, the Bible says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him. And the prophecy came to pass that his heel was bruised, and they pierced his hands and his feet. You think about that. Doctors, many of them believe that the feet are the most sensitive parts of the body. And here was one who walked with the Lord all the days of his life, had a completely undefiled walk, and yet a large spike driven through his feet as he hung that day outside the city wall, his visage marred more than that of any man, his back like a plowed field, the beard ripped out of his cheeks, his face a bloody mass, the spittle of men mingled with the blood of the God-man, as he hung naked upon a cross, dying the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And folks, you know, the sad thing is that this doesn't really affect us. It's like it's just another story, isn't it? And it wasn't only from his feet that were pierced, but also his side and his hands and his head. Do you ever think about the significance of the wounds of the Lord as he was on the cross? It seems that the blood flowed from his head. You see, the Bible says that the natural man or the carnal mind is enmity against God. And I believe that the fact that the blood flowed from his head shows that there's cleansing for our defiled thoughts. The Bible also said that they made furrows upon his back, and so his back opened up like just like ragged skin as it was just against that old rugged cross. It shows us that there's cleansing for the fact that we have lived our lives with our backs toward God and toward heaven. And then his hands were pierced as well. As the hymn writer says, his hands were pierced, those hands that made the starry skies and the Everglade, and those hands were pierced, and it shows that there's cleansing for all of our actions that are against the God of heaven. And then they took a spear and they thrust it into his side, showing that there's cleansing from all our inward defilement of heart and of soul. And they also pierced his feet, showing that our walk can be cleansed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, his walk upon this earth was a walk of meekness, a walk of servitude, a walk of humility. And yet man today walks about with his chest puffed out. And man's walk is a walk of pride, and whenever we think of the feet of men, we think of rebellion, and yet whenever we think of the feet of Christ, we think of humiliation. But there's another thought about the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, and verse number 7. And it says this: "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." You know, God only had one son, and God called him to be a preacher. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings." You know, the Lord preached good news. We don't hear much good news nowadays, sure we don't. You turn on your television, you turn on your internet, you turn on your radio, you look at the headlines in the newspapers, and generally speaking, it's all bad news. What a world we really live in. You think about it, even the tragedy in England over the last week, a man just running riot, shotgun in his hand, just wiping people out and sending them out into God's eternity before turning that gun upon himself. The world asks, what makes a man do such a thing? Friend, it's just sin. Sin in the heart. And as I thought about that man and thought about the people that he took, I just asked myself the question, how many of them were ready? Folks, there's bad news, isn't there, all around us? Death, destruction, darkness, depravity. And yet there was one that came and he preached good news, glad tidings. What was the message that he preached? Matthew chapter 4, 17. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That just means that if you turn from all your sin, the kingdom of heaven is not far from you. It's literally at hand. The kingdom of the Lord is here. And he's saying if you would just repent and turn from your sin, you could enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ literally in the days of his flesh traveled hundreds of miles that he might preach good news to people that were broken. No flowery language, no fancy talk, no university degree, no Bible college training, just the precious anointing of the Holy Ghost. And such was the impact of his ministry that the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. You know, the message that we preach this evening is just the same old gospel message. That Christ died for the ungodly. You know, whenever the Apostle Paul preached to the church at Corinth, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Do you know what that means? That means that Paul is saying, I'm preaching in Christ's stead. I'm preaching in the room of Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ was here today, Paul is saying, he would just tell you exactly the same thing that I'm telling you now. He would exhort you to be reconciled to God. I wonder tonight, is there one here that's honest enough and man enough to confess that they're a backslider? Or is there one here tonight that is honest to confess that they're not right with God? You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say it reverently, was standing on his own two feet in this pulpit, he would just say the same thing that the apostle said to the church at Corinth. "I beseech you, be ye reconciled to God." Friends, that's good news. You can be reconciled to God. Sometimes people ask me, you know, what's this world all about? Why has God put us upon the face of the earth? Do we just get up in the morning, have our cornflakes, go to work, come home again, have our dinner, watch Coronation Street, watch EastEnders, watch Hollyoaks, whatever it is, go to bed, get a night's sleep, get up the next day, go through the same motions, wait for the weekend, blow our minds with drink or whatever it is, raise a family, watch them doing the same things, get old, get sick, go to a hospital, die, and then go out into eternity. Is that what life's all about, folks? It's no real wonder that there's so much hopelessness in this world. And yet the good news of the gospel is we can be reconciled to the God of heaven. We can be reconciled to our Creator, one who can fill us, one who can satisfy us, one who can meet us at the point of need. Let me ask you tonight, what are you living for? Whenever there's so much on offer tonight in the gospel, and the world will just tell you to live without the Lord, and you'll be satisfied. You know, nobody is really alive until they trust Jesus Christ. Life without Christ is an existence, but it's not life in all its fullness. The Lord's feet in proclamation. The Lord's feet in humiliation. What about the Lord's feet in association? You think about a world that has sinned against the God of heaven. A world that sent them to a cross. And yet that Savior loves to associate himself with sinners. He loves it whenever ungodly people just come and sit at his feet. So many times in Scripture there was people that were found at the Lord's feet. For example, in Matthew 15, verse 30, we read about a man by the name of Jairus. And this man's daughter was sick on the brink of death. It's Mark 5, 22, and it tells us that this man Jairus, he just came and he fell at the Lord's feet. And he pled with the Lord to save his daughter. Christian father, Christian mother, when was the last time you fell at the Lord's feet and you cried unto the God of heaven that would have mercy on your son or upon your daughter? I say it reverently and I say it with humility. There's no point standing at an open grave and crying over your family whenever they're in God's hell. You've only one life to labor and pray. You've only one opportunity to win your family to Jesus Christ. What a sad thing it would be to stand at the Lord's feet in eternity. Tears rolling down your face. You know, the Bible says that in that day the Lord shall wipe away all tears from off their eyes. I personally speaking, I'm not really looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I think the hearts of God's people will be broken whenever our service is weighed in the balances. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. If only we had more tears at the mercy seat, we would have a lot less tears at the judgment seat. Matthew 15, verse 30, talks about the sick being laid at the Lord's feet and he healed them. Mark 7, 25, talks about a Greek woman that fell at the Lord's feet. Luke chapter 7, 37 and 38 tells us about a woman that came with an alabaster box of ointment whenever the Lord was sitting at a table and his feet out. And this woman came and she stood at his feet and she broke that alabaster box and she just began to anoint the feet of the Lord. The Bible tells us about a demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 8. And the Lord crossed the Sea of Galilee, and whenever he saw this man, the man came and fell at the Lord's feet. And the Lord changed his life forever. And then whenever his family, his friends, his loved ones came out, they saw him sitting, clothed and in his right mind. And where was he? He was at the Lord's feet. Revelation chapter 1, 17 says, John in the Isle of Patmos fell down at the Lord's feet. And then in Luke chapter 10, we read about two sisters. What a lovely story it is. Mary and Martha, two girls that loved the Lord. And the Lord came to their house and Martha just thought, I have to impress this man. I better cook for him. I better serve him. I better look busy because this man will be impressed by my service. And Martha was running around the house. And you know, as you read it, you can almost just hear the clanging of pots and pans and brushes sweeping on the floor and pots bubbling in the kitchen. And this woman just trying to impress the Lord with her service. And then the Lord says, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about much serving. But Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her. Where was Mary? She was at the Lord's feet. And friends, that's the best place for any person to be. I wonder, are we really at the Lord's feet tonight? The place of devotion. The place of adoration. The place of communion. The place of consecration. The place of association. Are you associated with the Lord tonight? The book of Psalms says, acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. Acquaint yourself with Him, associate yourself with Him, join yourself to Him, be ye reconciled to God, and just spend your days sitting at the Lord's feet. And good shall come unto thee. You know, the Word of God says that He is not ashamed to call us His brethren. He associates with sinners. And I can still remember the first time that I ever really understood the love of God, and what a wonderful thing it was to just open the Word of the Lord, and it was a new book. And to talk to the God of heaven, and it wasn't prayers, it was praying. And you were just sitting there at the Lord's feet. You know, there's a lovely little thought away back there in the book of Ruth. And it tells us in Ruth chapter 3 that when Boaz, Ruth 3 verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry, and he went down to lie at the end of the heap of corn. And it says that Ruth came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. If you know the story of Ruth, Ruth was a woman that was a stranger. And Boaz was a very rich man, and Boaz brought this woman in and became her kinsman's redeemer and became her husband. And it says then in verse number 14 that she lay at his feet until morning. And friends, I would ask you tonight, whenever the morning of a new day arises, and I'm speaking of that dawn of God's eternal kingdom, and whenever the Lord comes, and whenever it's morning, I wonder, will you be found lying at the Lord's feet? You see, it's one thing to say, well, I used to sit at the Lord's feet years ago. I used to be at the Lord's feet years ago, and I used to pray, and I used to witness, and I took a stand for the Lord, and I knew that I was saved, but those days are gone. You see, the reality is, and the challenge is, that whenever the morning comes, and whenever all is said and done, and whenever the Lord closes the curtains of time on this earth, and the Lord opens them again, and we're in eternity, will you be found lying at the Lord's feet until the morning? You know what was a lonely place for Ruth? Her husband, man, was lying there, and it was as if he wasn't there at all because he was silent and she wasn't enjoying fellowship with him, and she went through this period of darkness and nobody else was found at his feet. And isn't it so easy for us in these days in which we're living, whenever nobody else wants to sit at the Lord's feet, and whenever there's darkness all around us, whenever the going's hard and the going isn't easy, and so many are standing up again and they're going back into the world, isn't it difficult just to spend time and say, well, I'm going to lie here until the morning? But you know what a blessing she had whenever the light came and her kinsman's redeemer rose up and she looked on his wonderful face and she recognized the great love wherewith he had loved her. And by, whenever I look at his face, folks, it'll be worth it all whenever we see Jesus. And by, when I look on his face, I'll wish that I had given him more. The Bible not only speaks of the Lord's feet in humiliation, in proclamation, association, but it also speaks of the Lord's feet in domination. Psalm 8 and verse 6 says that Jehovah the Lord hath put all things under his feet. Little thought did the world give to the fact that whenever they nailed these feet to a stake of wood outside Jerusalem, that one day those feet would walk out of an empty tomb. And those feet would walk out of Jerusalem and they would walk up the Mount of Olives and those feet would be seen to be ascending into heaven. And those feet would march again into that celestial city. And the everlasting doors would be opened and the everlasting gates would lift up their heads and the King of Glory would come in and he would march in triumph up to his throne that he would sit down. And as David said, the Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, my Savior, sit thou here until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see, the great theme of the New Testament epistles is the fact that Jesus Christ reigns and rules in glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 20, it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Folks, that's an amazing thought. You know, tonight, whether we're conscious of it or not, we're all under the Lord's feet. We're all under his dominion and control. And the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that a Christian has realized that and a Christian has committed themselves to that. Acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. The fact that he reigneth over all things. You know, you can't win against God tonight. If you're not saved, you can't win fighting against God and running from the Lord. Because friends, it will be payday someday. You're trying to fight against the Almighty. The Bible says that our very breath is in the hand of the Lord. Do you remember Daniel? To King Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is and in whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. You cannot win against a Savior who has all things under his feet. You know, I serve a wonderful Savior tonight. Folks, he's altogether lovely. He's altogether full of meekness and humility, but at the same time, he's filled with might and with majesty, and all things are under his feet. The Bible also speaks about the Lord's feet in jubilation. Zechariah 14, verse 4, speaking of the last day, I believe, it says there that his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Do you remember how Job said, I know that in my flesh I shall see the Lord? He knew that his Redeemer was alive, and folks, you know, we're all going to see him someday. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. You see, as we look at this world, and as we compare the spirit of the age with Scripture, you know what I see? I just see the Lord setting the stage for the return of Jesus Christ. I don't know much about chess. I don't have the intelligence to play it. But I have watched men playing chess and different games. There was two students in Bible college, and one of them was very, very good at chess. And I would watch him playing chess, and he would just allow it to look as if somebody was beating him. And they would be moving their little pieces around and taking his pawns off the board, and he would just be sitting there smiling as if he was getting beat. And then all of a sudden, whenever his pieces were almost decimated and he just had a few left, he'd just move a couple and it would be checkmate. And so the person on the other side of the board thought that they were getting the victory. And then he would just do a couple of very simple moves and it would be checkmate and they were defeated. And I could never understand it. It was the same whether it was solitaire or some other game. He would just let you think you were winning. And then he would just make a few moves and the game was over and it was checkmate and you had to throw up your hands and admit that I'm beat. And you know, as I look at this scene of time, doesn't it look, friends, like the devil's getting the victory? Doesn't it look, friends, like the ungodly are triumphing? We see spiritual wickedness in high places. We see mockers, we see scoffers, we see pestilences, earthquakes, diseases. We see all sorts of different things. We see false cults. We see the ecumenical movement. We see the philosophy of evolution. We see people mocking and denying the God that brought them. And isn't it so easy just to look at this world and think, you know, I don't know where God is, because it just looks like the devil is getting the victory. But you know, one day the Lord will just make one move. Jesus Christ will return. And his feet will stand that day in the Mount of Olives. And friends, it's checkmate for the ungodly. It's checkmate for all that follow the beast and follow Satan. But you know, it'll be glorious victory for the Lord's people. The Bible says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And the world, largely speaking, will not be ready. In fact, you might believe that about half of God's people won't even be ready for the Lord's return. You say, well, where do you get that? I get that from the story of the parable of the 10 virgins. All professing to be married and waiting for the marriage supper of their bride coming, but 10 of them were sleeping. And whenever they awoke, 5 of them weren't even ready. And you know, I believe that in the last days there will be many professing Christians who were sleeping. And whenever the Lord returns and they're wakened up to flee from their wrath to come and they go out to meet the Lord, they realize that there's no oil in their lamps. Realize that the Spirit of God was never in them. And they weren't ready. That's why the Bible says, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And I wonder, whenever he comes, will he find faith in the earth? You see, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives in that day. The God-man's coming back again. And I don't believe that he's finished with Israel. Scripture says, when ye see Jerusalem encompassed with armies. Do we not see that? Night after night after night. For the last several decades, Jerusalem, Israel, upon our television screens. See, God is not finished with that land. The Lord has a plan and a purpose for it, because the Lord's going to come and he's going to stand on his feet on the Mount of Olives. He's going to stand in jubilation. But the last thing about the Lord's feet, or the Lord's feet in retribution. As far as the ungodly are concerned, the day that the Lord returns will not be a great day for them. It'll be a glorious day for every child of God, because I know that whenever I see him, I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. And beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But I know that this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And I personally cannot wait for the day whenever Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to reign and to rule in glory. And it's going to be a glorious day. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. What a glorious day that's going to be. But you know, for the ungodly, it's going to be a terrible day. It's going to be a day of wrath. It's going to be a day of judgment. The ungodly will cry to the rocks and to the mountains to fall upon them. And they're going to say, hide us from his face, because the great day of his wrath is come. Whenever John was on the Isle of Patmos and he fell down before the Lord's feet, it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, that his feet were like unto fine or polished brass. Brass in Scripture, you know, it speaks of judgment. And whenever Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he's coming, yes, for his own, but he's coming to judge the ungodly. You know what it says in the book of Psalms 58, verse 10? It says the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. Because we have been changed and made perfect in righteousness that day, those that know and love the Lord will rejoice with all of God's holy angels as the God of heaven executes his wrath against sin on this earth. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. That's a solemn thought. This God-man that the world has rejected is going to come to this earth in the last day. And he will tramp out the winepress of the fierceness of God's wrath. And the Bible says that he will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. He's coming to judge the ungodly. Friends, tonight, sin can be dealt with in but one of two places. Either sin is dealt with at Calvary on the body of a substitute, or sin is dealt with by an angry God in the body of the sinner as he tramps out the winepress of his wrath and destroys both body and soul in hell. Solemn thought. How the tables will turn at the last day. Whenever the devil felt that perhaps he had got the better of the Lord as he heard that hammer, striking that spike as it drove through the Lord's precious feet, nailing him to a cross. And yet whenever the fullness of the ages has come, that same Lord, in that same glorified body, will plunge his feet into this earth and take vengeance upon all them that know not God or obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, tonight we have been considering the feet of the Lord Jesus. But let me ask you a question in closing. What about your feet? What direction are your feet taking you? Are you walking that narrow path that leads to heaven and leads to home? Are you merrily and casually walking down the broad road that leads to destruction? You see, life's a journey, isn't it? We're all walking a particular pathway. And every pathway in life leads to a destination. God's heaven or God's hell. Where are your feet taking you? Remember whenever the Lord came, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. And what was his good tidings? Repent. Believe the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Turn right around. You're going the wrong direction. Use your feet to come to Christ. And come to him by faith. Because friends, you know what's going to happen if you don't. It's just like you understand the gospel. And you know that things aren't right. And you're trampling underfoot the blood of the everlasting covenant. And if that is never repented of, the one whose blood you're trampling underfoot tonight, one day, his feet will trample your blood underfoot. I trust tonight that you'll come to the Lord's feet and you'll behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and you'll see that, yea, he is altogether lovely. Thank you so much for your attention tonight and for your patience. And if we can be of any help to anyone, maybe tonight, just maybe, you know that the Lord has been speaking to you. You know that all is not well. Maybe the Lord's been troubling you for quite some time now, and maybe nobody knows anything about it. And it's always been in the back of your mind that I need to get right with the Lord. Well, friend, why not just come by simple faith tonight? Say, preacher, you know, I want to get right with God. I'm a backslider. Or I've been holding on to a false profession. Or, you know, preacher, I just know right well that I'm not saved. And preacher, will you help me? Or is there somebody else tonight that can help me? Yes, there is. We'll spend all evening with you, so long as you leave with that peace that passeth all understanding. Come to the Lord's feet tonight. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt write it upon hearts. We pray, Lord, that that which has been sown in weakness might be reaped in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask, O God, that thou wilt speak to hearts. We pray that it will be those that will come to the feet of the Lord tonight and say, Lord, save me. Hear and answer prayer. We ask these things in the Savior's name.